God bless you. It's Easter. We're going to rejoice and we're going to praise the Lord.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph on his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. But up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. When up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Heroes,
he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen.
That's what we're here to celebrate.
My Savior lives. I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Lord, we thank You so much that You loved us enough to come, to live a perfect life. Lord, to give up that life in the most painful way. Lord, You paid the way. So now let all of this worship, all of this glory be for You. From all the households around the world, even as we're in quarantine, Lord, we're all lifting up our voices to You and thanking You for Your Son. And it's in His name we pray.
On this great and glorious day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I say to you, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Whoa, the animals in the audience talk back. No, wait, that was my family. It's good to have them here today. Well, I hope wherever you are, when you hear someone say, He is risen, you'll respond with, He is risen indeed. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
If you're watching the video, you saw a picture of the Easter cross. It's been a tradition here at Trail Creek for many years. I don't know who made the cross out of wood and covered with a very stout chicken wire, but for years, every Easter morning, the congregation has brought flowers. We've decorated that cross. And it takes what is a plain and ordinary, not so nice looking object, and it makes it beautiful. Such as the cross of Jesus, something hideous to behold became a picture of the beauty of our salvation. Because that's where our sins were dealt a death blow by Jesus dying on the cross. And thus beauty arose out of ashes. You know, rest assured, when we are able to come back together as a congregation, we are going to decorate the cross with flowers. And you are welcome to bring greenery and things in your yard. And we will decorate that as a symbol of love for our Lord. We may not meet together, but the resurrection is not canceled. So sit back, relax, and I trust that hearing God's story will greatly encourage your hearts. Please join me in prayer. Our loving Lord, we can't help but be amazed at Your wonderful love for us. We were Your enemies. We were going our own way, doing our own thing. We didn't do what You wanted us to do, and we did what You didn't want us to do. We also ignored You and lived our lives on our own terms. And yet You saw our situation. You knew we needed saving even before we did. And You set in plan a motion. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of the Lord Jesus, the gift of Your one and only Son, who came and died on our behalf, who made it possible for us to be right with You, who gives us the hope of eternal life and resurrection from the dead, because He rose, we too will someday as well. Give us understanding. Help us to love You more and more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, a number of years ago, when my kids wanted to hear a story, I made up a slimy, dim-witted, good-natured guy named Mr. Feeblemeister, and he rides a moped, and he turns every day events into more than ordinary adventures. You know, sometimes you have to suspend belief a little bit and alter some facts, but no matter what goes wrong, Mr. Feeblemeister always ends up on top. He has a pleasant day, and so does everyone else he meets. Well, sometimes when I'm asked to tell a story, I'm kind of tired. And I think I've been known, at least on one occasion, to create a very abbreviated version. For example, Mr. Feeblemeister woke up. He looked around. He saw it was a beautiful sunny day. He decided to go on a moped ride. And then he changed his mind and decided to go back to bed. The end. And the kids would be like, "That's not the end of the story," or "That's not how it goes." At that point, I admit, well, Mr. Feeblemeister thought about going back to bed, but instead, he did hop on his moped, and let me tell you what happened next. All we've heard about for the last few weeks is the coronavirus. It's been the big event. It's what's been on everyone's mind. We don't know how it's going to play out. But let me tell you, even the coronavirus is not the end of the story, because there is something much bigger going on. No matter what results from this pandemic, that's not the end of God's story, and it's not the end of ours. Before we go too far in the future today, we're going to go back into the past, way back in the past. You know, before the creation of the world, the triune God, he existed in a state of perfect harmony. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they agreed to create the world. And as we know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters, and the Spirit was hovering there as well. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. Well, on the second day, God separated the waters from the sky, and that's how the sky came to be. On the third day, the sky was gathered to one place and the dry ground appeared. Then God said, "Let the ground sprout with vegetation and every sort of seed-bearing plant and the trees that produce fruit." And it was so. Well, on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And like everything else he'd made, it was good. On the fifth day, he created the creatures in the sea and birds in the sky. And on the sixth day, he filled the land with living creatures according to their kinds. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image. They'll reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the creatures that roam on the ground." And God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. At the end of the sixth day, God said it was very good. Well, on the seventh day, God rested from all the work of creating he had done. But that's not how the story ends. You see, the Lord planted a garden, and he put the man he'd formed in there, and he told the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you do it, you will surely die." Well, the Lord saw Adam's situation, and he saw, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And that's what God did. He made a beautiful woman, and he gave her to Adam. And from then on, a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And we know that the man and woman were naked, and they felt no shame. Life was great for the man and woman. They had all the critters to enjoy. They were with each other, and they got to spend time with God. Incredible. Well, they were in the garden one day when the serpent slunk up next to them, and it cast doubt on what God had said about not eating from that tree. Unfortunately, we know when the woman saw that, boy, that fruit looked good to eat, and that it was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate some, and then she gave it to the man that was with her, and he ate it too. Oh, no, not a smart move at all. Later on, when it was the cool of the day, God came walking in the garden, and he called out to them, but they had hidden themselves. And when he asked what they'd done, they began to play the mutual blame game. She said, it said. They tried to dodge their responsibility for disobeying God, but God would have none of it. And God laid out the consequences. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have death, and before then, you're going to have all these hard things. And then the Lord banished the man and woman from the garden, and they were separated from God. But that's not the end of the story. You see, in the midst of this sad situation, with the man and woman found themselves in, God made a curious statement. In fact, he made a promise. He spoke to the serpent and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to send one to crush the serpent. Well, the man and woman would go on to have many children. And time again, their descendants would also fail. And they fell into the same pattern of disobeying God. And they went their own way, just like their parents. Well, things got so bad, finally God made a decision. He said, I'm going to wipe mankind whom I've made from the face of the earth. The men, the animals, the creatures that move on the ground, the birds in the sky. I am grieved that I have made them. The Lord purposed, he said, I'm going to send a mighty flood and destroy everything. Thankfully, though, that's not how the story ends. Because while the world was filled with violence and the earth was corrupt, there was a man named Noah, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was given instructions on how to build a boat, an ark. And he did just as the Lord commanded him. God remembered Noah and his family on the ark and the animals, and they were safe from the floodwaters. And God also told them when they exited the ark, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But unfortunately, the cycle of sin continued. Eventually, God appeared to a man named Abram, and he said, leave your country, your people, and go to the land I will show you. And then God gave him an amazing, encouraging promise. In fact, God made a covenant with him. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, God went on to found a great nation through Abram. And eventually, God changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. One of the sons of Jacob was Joseph. And Joseph had a dream that in time, his entire family would bow down before him. He shared this dream with his family. And his brothers, in particular, did not like what they heard him say. Well, when they had opportunity, they actually sold him into slavery, and off he was hauled to be a slave in Egypt. Well, God wasn't done with him, and through some God-ordained and circuitous circumstances, eventually Joseph was placed as the number two in command of all Egypt. Well, there was a famine that struck the entire earth, and eventually the whole world came to Egypt looking for food, including Joseph's brothers, and they bowed down before him, not recognizing who he was. Well, in due time, there was reconciliation, and eventually the Pharaoh invited Jacob and the whole family to come and live in Egypt, and they lived under the care and protection of Joseph. Before he died, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will come to your aid. And promise me someday you'll take my bones back to the land of my forefathers. Joseph died at the age of 110. He was embalmed and put in a coffin. But that's not how the story ends. You see, after the death of Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation, there was a new king who arose who did not know anything about Joseph. And when he saw how numerous the Israelites had become and how the whole land was filled with them, he became afraid and began to oppress the Israelites. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And the Pharaoh worked them ever more ruthlessly. Then the people cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he heard them. And God raised up a deliverer named Moses. Time and time again, God told Moses, I will make sure everyone knows that I am the Lord. Well, it took 10 plagues and complete and utter destruction of the people of Egypt before Pharaoh would finally let the people go. But even so, the people's troubles weren't over, because after Pharaoh had let them go, they found themselves between the Pharaoh's army and the deep blue sea. Well, what was going to happen? The Lord again let the whole world know that he was God. And he opened a pathway in the sea, and the people of Israel went through. And then the seas came down and wiped out Pharaoh's army. As they were there in the wilderness, when they were hungry, God fed them. When they were thirsty, God gave them drink. When they needed guidance, he was there. When they faced enemies, he gave victory. Well, now that the nation was free from Egypt, God made another covenant with his people, and he gave decrees and laws, and he also made a way for sinful people to be in his presence. He gave them a system of sacrifices and sacred offices and ceremonies so their sin could be covered over. They also built a tabernacle according to exactly what his specifications were. And we know that then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and God in this way made his dwelling among people. However, there's a lot more to the story. You see, the Lord had promised Abraham a fruitful and beautiful land, and in due time, God was going to give it to them. It was time. And so Moses sent 12 spies to check out the land, and when the spies came back, they had this report. It is indeed a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Look at these massive grapes we brought back. Unfortunately, 10 of the spies said, "It's a beautiful land, but there's no way we can take it." But two of the spies, including the man named Joshua, said, "We can do it with God's help." Well, the people as a whole said, "We're not going to go up there." And so God said, "Have it your way. You are going to wander in the wilderness until everyone dies except for these two faithful spies." Well, even Moses, who led the people for many years, was not able to enter the land because at one point he disobeyed. He did not honor God before the people. And so Joshua was anointed to take his place. And he's the one who would lead the people into their inheritance. Joshua would fight the Lord's battles until finally there was rest in the land. This rest wouldn't last forever because the people would fall into sin and the Lord would raise up enemies to oppress them. The people then would call on the name of the Lord for help and he'd raise up a deliverer who would free them from their oppressors. And this would usher into a new era of peace. But then the cycle continued. There'd be sin, there'd be slavery, there'd be suffering. Then they would cry out, there'd be supplication and salvation from the one God raised up. And on it went, despite the Lord's faithfulness. Well, the people began to clamor for a king. They weren't content to just be God's people led by God himself. Instead, they wanted to be like every other nation around them. So instead of rejoicing in the merciful and divine benevolence of God, they rejected his leadership, and they asked for a mere mortal man to lead them. Well, God granted their request, even though he knew what it would cost them. And a man named Saul, he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was anointed king. He looked impressive on the outside, but he wasn't impressive on the inside. He led the nation 42 years before he was wounded in battle and fell on his own sword. Well, God raised up another man to be king. He was impressive as well, but he's also imperfect. And King David was his name. And he would lead his people into a golden age over the 42 years of his reign. He was a model king in many ways, but he had his highs and lows and his sins on the other hand. But eventually God would say, "David is a man after my own heart," because when he blew it, he would go to God. Well, God had said King David was going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the anointed one from God who would fulfill the promise made so long ago to deliver the people. And David was promised, "Your house and your kingdom will forever endure before me. Your throne will be established forever." David passed on and his son Solomon took his place. And the nation reached even greater heights. For Solomon, it seemed there was no end to the gold, the girls, or the glory. The nation expanded, was enriched, but unfortunately, instead of keeping his eyes on the God of heaven, his eyes looked down to the work of his hands and the wiles of his women. And things went downhill from there. Eventually, the kingdom was divided, and many more kings came onto the scene, most of whom were bad. God raised up, in the meantime, prophets to warn the people to say, "Turn back to me, turn back to me. Turn away from the idols and the false gods of the nations. Seek me alone." But despite the pleading of the prophets, the people continued to turn and go their own way. And so eventually the Lord raised up the Assyrians. They hauled off Israel into exile. 150 years later or so, God raised up the Babylonians. They hauled off Judah. The land lay barren. The people were defeated. The temple was destroyed. Worship in the land ceased, and the presence of God departed. All appeared lost. But that wasn't the end of the story either. Take heart. Because after 70 years, just as God had promised, God remembered his people. He brought them back to the land. The conditions were rough. The conditions were not easy. The inhabitants of the land weren't happy, but God was faithful. And after their long, dreadful experience with idolatry, the people once again resumed their worship of the one true God. But then something happened. There was silence from heaven. Despite their pleas, God didn't speak to his people. He continued to reign. He continued to rule, but he did not communicate. Was he again displeased? Was this all there was and ever would be? Would this be how the story ended? Well, for 400 years, God said not a word, but it didn't mean he wasn't active. It didn't mean that he was not going to fulfill the promises he'd made all those years ago. No, when the time had fully come, God sent a son born of a woman, born under a law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights as sons. See, God the Spirit worked in his servant Mary, and God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. He'd be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name was Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. His birth was announced by angels. Common folk and king would worship him. His earthly parents would raise him in the ways of God, and he would grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in men. Well, about the age of 30, a messenger was sent ahead of him who said, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." Jesus came a-preaching, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." He was baptized by John and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He overcame temptation in the wilderness. He called 12 men to follow him. And he began to say and do things that only God could do. He turned water into wine. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. He made the lame walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak. He walked on water. He said many things like, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In the end, his own people, the Jews, would not receive him as the one who was from God and the one who was God. Well, yes, they would celebrate his arrival in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They would cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But a few days later, they would say, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." Well, he was betrayed by a friend. He was tried unlawfully. He was accused falsely. He was convicted unjustly. And this was Jesus, the one who had done nothing wrong, who had lived a 100% sinless life. He did the Father's will in every word, thought, intention, and deed. And instead, he was despised. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was flogged. He was humiliated and lied about. He was led out of the city and crucified like a common criminal. He'd have his beard pulled out, his robe removed. He'd have nails pounded into his hands and his feet. He would be lifted up for all the world to see. The one who had come to seek and to save those who were lost, meaning all of us, would hang there gasping for breath, dying on a cruel cross. And after saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," there on that cross, Jesus died. Well, the devil and his minions erupted in celebration. "Ding dong, the king is dead," they might have sang. No more Jesus, no more salvation for sinners. God's rescue plan had gone awry. Life was swallowed up in death. Jesus, the so-called king of the Jews, was gone. His lifeless body was carried to a tomb. A large stone was rolled in front of the entrance. His disciples were crushed and they scattered. It was over. At last, all that lay ahead for humanity was weeping and gnashing of teeth and final death and everlasting hopelessness in hell. No more talk of redeemed creation, just eternal slaves to sin and Satan, or so the demons thought. But let me tell you, that's not the end of the story. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away and Jesus came a-walking out. Death could not keep him down. Not at all. He showed death. It was destroyed. He told the devil where to go. He demonstrated that nothing can separate us from the love of God. After his death and resurrection, he showed himself to his followers. And he gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit to help them, to guide them, and to live within them. And then he said, "You will be witnesses to me everywhere that I am alive." Well, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their eyes and he was hid before them. And while the disciples were looking up into the sky, two men appeared in shining white and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? It's because this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in just the same way you've seen him go." His movement wasn't crushed. His message wasn't silenced. It would go out to every corner of the globe and is still going. And the church he has established has stood and will stand against every onslaught of hell and everything the devil tries to hit it with. His plan was never in doubt. His way shall prevail. His disciples did receive the Holy Spirit, and they went out and told everyone that he is risen. And they proclaimed that his way is God's way. And everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and calls out for salvation, they shall be saved. All who look to him will receive eternal life, which starts now. And guess what? That means the best is yet to come, no matter what happens in this life. Nothing compares with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not only is God with us through his Holy Spirit, but he's committed to us and he's going to change us and he cares for us and he will conform us to the image of his Son. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let me tell you something else now. He sits enthroned in heaven, and 10,000 times, 10,000 angels are surrounding him, as well as the living creatures and the elders, and they are all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." And this song will go on and on. It will get better with every word and every verse. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming out of this new heaven. And the Lord will receive his bride, the church, and there'll be no more sin in us. Woohoo! Can't wait. And a loud voice will say, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or coronavirus or quarantine or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne will say, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And all who acknowledge their need for him in this life will spend forever the rest of eternity with them. And they will sing with the angels those songs that he is worthy of glory." That will be our story. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, everyone who rejects him in this life, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Those who want nothing to do with Jesus in this life will have nothing to do with him forever and ever. They will face the second death, and let me tell you, it will be a trillion times worse than the first death. Is that how you want your story to end? That's not where you want to be. That's not what has to happen. Turn to him in faith and repentance. Unreservedly put your hope in Jesus, the risen Lord. Because when Jesus comes back, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I exhort you, do so willingly in this life while you still have time to get right with God. That way you can enter into his glorious presence and spend forever with him and enjoy his greatness and goodness. The place you'll be won't have a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And that city won't need any sun or moon to shine on because that's what God's there for. And the Lamb will be its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut because there'll never be night. And the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought there. Nothing impure will ever be there, nor will there be anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Let me tell you, your name can be in that book. If you turn from your sin, put your trust in Jesus, simple as ABC, admit you've done wrong. Believe that Jesus lived a sinful, perfect life, that he died to take your place, and confess that you believe he rose on the third day from the grave and that he is Lord, and you will give your allegiance to him. All of this, that was brought about because God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with God's people forever and ever and ever and ever throughout eternity. And everyone will shout amen. And that's how the story will end. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks on this resurrection day that once for all you conquered sin and death and Satan. We praise you for the sacrifice you made on our behalf. We thank you for paying the penalty of our sin, that we could be brought into relationship with you through our faith in what you've done. Thank you. Our salvation isn't up to what we do. It's about what you've done, and it's about us receiving it. Let us live as people of the resurrection. Let us boldly proclaim that our God lives and our God reigns and our God is soon to be returning. And we will give you the praise and the glory. In the powerful, precious, great name of King Jesus, I pray, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, finding me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.